gospel focuses on every story about Christ Jesus, his life, his death, his resurrection, his redemption. The gospel writer Mark even starts like this, Mark chapter 1, verse 1, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Jesus preached them the gospel, Matthew chapter 4, verse 23, when Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom. Paul writes about the gospel in Romans 10, 15, that says this is the gospel of peace that brings peace between man and God, between man and man. Paul also writes in 1 Corinthians about the gospel and kind of gives us a nutshell. He says in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 1, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preach unto you, which also you have received wherein you stand. If you jump to verse 3, it says, for I delivered unto you first of all that which I received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried and rose again the third day according to the scriptures. That, my friends, is the gospel. It speaks about the removal of sin, that Christ died for our sins, about the redemption and restoration of mankind to God because God made peace with us through his Son, about how God will return one day and gather his people to himself. The gospel is there for us. And so notice the first thing, there's the gospel and its proclamation. The gospel and its proclamation. Again, verse 17 mentions the gospel of God. The word gospel itself is associated with sharing a message. The word gospel is euangelion. It speaks about the good news. It is the same word we get the word evangelist from, which to speak forth. It was first used by the Romans in one sense when in the early, about 100 years before Christ, when Caesar was coming to town, they would say, the good news is that the king is coming. And so the people of Christ, the church of the living God, recognized and it picked up on the one true king that Christ, Jesus himself, would come and would save his people. The gospel is contained in the word of God, and so we recognize how good it is. So the gospel is meant to be proclaimed. It is meant to be shared. I wonder, have you received the gospel? If you have, you should share that. The gospel must be proclaimed. But also notice not just the gospel and its proclamation, but the gospel and its purpose. Matthew chapter 24 says this, verse 14. And this gospel is the kingdom of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations. And so we recognize that the gospel has a purpose, and that is to witness two things that it witnesses, God's perfection and man's perversion. It's hard to have good news without bad news. The bad news is there's none of us that are good, but Christ came to save us. He speaks about the righteous in verse 17, those that are righteous and those that are not, the ungodly and the sinner. So this gospel is a witness for every person. All of us fit in those two categories. First, all of us are sinners. Let me remind you what the Bible says in Romans 3:10. As it is written, there's none righteous, no, not one. Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Romans 5:12 says, wherefore by one man sin entered the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for all have sinned. We're all that person that have sinned against God. The Psalms writer says in Psalms 53, in those verses, in verse 3, says, there is none that doeth good, no, not one. So here's the problem. If something doesn't change, we'll all die in our sins. Our memory verse today is Romans 6:23, for the wage of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. There's a physical death and a spiritual death, but the good news is, the gospel changes all that. So notice the gospel and its proclamation, the gospel and its purpose, but now the gospel and its power. Verse 18 says, and that the righteous scarcely be saved. I'm telling you, the power of the gospel saves men and women. Romans chapter 1, verse 16 says, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. We talk about the power of God. We talk about salvation. We must talk about God's sovereignty first, that God is the supreme power and authority, that he is the one that saves. We cannot save ourselves. He alone has the power to do such things. It is unearned. It is unmerited. It is the work and salvation that was completed in Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. Ephesians chapter 2 says the same thing. For by grace are you saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. But with the same breath of God's sovereignty, we must speak about this man's responsibility to believe and receive the gift of salvation. All through the scripture, there's a demand to believe. Show me a man who has entered heaven without the grace of God. There is none. Show me a man in heaven that did not believe or receive the grace of God. There is none. So notice what he says again in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 17. For the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God, and it must first begin at us. What shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? Obey not is one word in the Greek there. It's apatheo. It means to not be obedient, but really on a deeper note, it means not to be persuaded. And so they will not be persuaded. They will not believe. Some will obey and some will not. Some will believe and some will not. And so must recognize this gospel. Is it for everyone? And the idea is surely it is. Some would debate, well, the gospel is for only the select few. But my friends, here's what the Bible says in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, which I've quoted so many times in the last 4 or 5 months. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. Even Ezekiel in the Old Testament said this about God, as God speaks about himself, have I any pleasure at all in the wicked should die, saith the Lord God, and that not he should return from his own ways and live. And the answer is God does not desire that anyone die in their sin, but come to faith in Christ. 1 John 1:9 says, that was the true light which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. Titus chapter 2 says, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. And even in the Christmas story we've just heard not too long ago in Luke chapter 2, remember that it says, the angel said unto them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. Oh, my friends, the gospel has been delivered for all of us that we may simply obey, that we may believe, that we may come to faith in Christ Jesus. The Bible speaks about that in Romans chapter 10, that if you will confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and shall believe in your heart that God raised from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth in the righteous, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall be not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the Lord shall be saved. The gospel is for everyone and has the power to surely save them. But it doesn't end there. There's the gospel and its proclamation, the gospel and its purpose, the gospel and its power, but the gospel and its penalty in verse 18. Those who reject the gospel will be judged according to their own righteousness. Those who refuse to accept the forgiveness of Christ will answer for their own sins. Again, verse 17, for the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. Krema is the word in the Greek there, and it usually means condemnation. At some point, though, it can mean receiving the righteous judgment or receiving good things. But we're reminded that Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 5:10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body, according to done, whether it be good or bad. So let me remind you what it says in verse 18, if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and sinner appear? Now that may not seem right. Let me read it in the New American Standard. It says, and if it was with difficulty that the righteous is saved, what will become of the godless man and the sinner? Let me just tell you what he's saying. He's not saying it is hard to get saved. He's not saying you have to do all these things and jump through all these hoops and do all these things. He is simply saying it was difficult because Christ had to come and live a perfect life. Christ had to die for our sins and suffer for our sins and bleed for our sins. And Christ had to raise from the dead. That is a difficult thing. But Christ did that for us so we don't have to. And oh, my friends, all those that trust Christ will be saved, and all those will have to rely on their own righteousness, and they will be surely disappointed. What will happen to those who do not believe, who do not accept? Again, they will rely on what they have done. It will not be a good day on the day of judgment. You may not agree with that. You may say, man, you're not right, but what if I am right? And you stand before the Lord. What will that be on that day? So the question is, have you obeyed the gospel of Christ? Have you called on Christ Jesus? Have you accepted his mercy and grace? Come to Christ this day, calling on his name, confessing him as Lord. Let him forgive your sins and redeem you and restore you. Let this be a day of good news, the gospel and its salvation. But let me tell you, my friends, if you've done that, man, how great that is. But it cannot stop there. Notice not only the gospel and its salvation, but now the gospel and its service. Back up to 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10. As every man has received the gift, even so minister the same to another. Let me just stop right there. The saved have been given something. The saved have been given the gift of salvation, but not just the gift of salvation, but now the gift of the Spirit to do something for the kingdom of God. The gift has been given to everyone that is called on the name of Christ. There will be a call to action to use the gift, not to be saved, but because you are saved. Notice quickly about the gift. One, there's the giver of the gift. Look who gives the gift in verse 11. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. And if any man minister, let him do as the ability which God gives. Just as a gift of salvation comes from the Lord, so does the gift of the Spirit. These gifts are not natural abilities which also come from God, but these are supernatural gifts that God uses to build the body of Christ, to build the kingdom of God. Sometimes our problem is we think our gifts are too good and we get prideful. We say, man, look at me. And then sometimes we think our gifts are not good and we don't use our gifts as we should. And you can read all about that in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, 14 through 25, about the body there and how sometimes we don't do as we should. But God has given you a spiritual gift as he sees fit for the body of Christ to be used for him. And so God is the giver of the gift. But now also we have the guarantee of the gift. Verse 10, as every man has received the gift. If you are saved today, you've been given the grace, gift of grace. If you've been saved today, you've been gifted by the Spirit. You've been empowered by the Lord to do something for him and for the body of Christ. Let me say it a different way. If you've been saved, you have been gifted in some way, and that gift is vital for the operation of the church and for the kingdom of God. So everyone has been given a gift. What are the gifts? Well, there are many. Peter, in this particular book or epistle, lumps his spiritual gifts into two gifts, speaking gifts and ministering gifts. Let me read verse 11. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as the ability which God gives. In other words, we find that there's going to be different gifts that use our mouth. We speak, and then there's different gifts that we use what God gives us, our helps and our abilities and things like that. Paul, on the other hand, kind of expands this, and Paul uses seven. Paul in Romans chapter 12 speaks about the gifts that we need to be using. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the portion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teaches on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation, and he that gives, let him give with simplicity, and he that rules with diligence, and he that shows mercy with cheerfulness. And so Paul names seven gifts that are needful to be used in the body of Christ to build the body. So the question is, which of these are your gifts, and is the Lord nudging them to use those gifts? So we go from the giver of the gift to the guarantee of the gift to the glorifying of the gift. God has given us a gift. Everyone. No one received all the gifts according to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. But everyone is required to use his gift. Again, 1 Peter chapter 4. As every man has received the gift, even so minister the same one to another. The word minister there is diakonos, the same word we use for deacon. It means to serve. We should be serving and using our gifts. Here's the problem. We don't use them like we should. And in other words, we don't let the Spirit lead and guide us, but we surely need to. Do you have the gift of mercy or giving or exhortation or ministry? The gift of teaching or administration or prophecy? I'm telling you, God so desires to help you use them, so that you can be that good manager. I wonder today, will we simply do what God's called us to be? Do you know where the Lord has called you to serve? Are you using that gift to impact the body of Christ? You say, oh, that's a hard thing. It is. But notice the next part of the sermon and how it leads into it. Not just the gospel and its salvation and the gospel and its service, but now the gospel and its suffering. Now, let me just tell you, there's a prevailing thought that, man, if you are serving God, everything's going to be wonderful. Ha. There's people out there saying, I'm doing good. Why is this bad thing happening in my life? Well, let me read to you 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12. Beloved, think it not strange concerning fiery trials, which is to try you, as though something or some strange thing is happening to you, but rejoice inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ's suffering. Let me just stop right there. First, there's the reality of suffering. There's just going to be suffering all around us. He says, think it not strange concerning fiery trials. John chapter 16, here's what Jesus said. These things I've spoken to you, that you might have peace. In the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Somebody said, why do bad things happen to good people? Well, first, there are no good people, amen? They're not. But secondly, we live in a fallen world that affects all of us. It's kind of like, you ever bought a pair of boots or a nice new pair of shoes? And it's raining like crazy, and man, your shoes are nice and good, and you walk through the mud, what happens? The mud don't get booty, the boots get muddy. Now, that's not the right way to say amen. But you know what I'm saying? I shouldn't use the word shoes, amen. Strike that from the comments, amen. You see what I'm saying? When you walk through the mud, it's just going to get on. And we live in a fallen world, and we cannot get past the mud. It's all over us, around us. We cannot overcome these suffering and trials. We can't escape until that great day happens when Christ calls us. Again, that fallen world will always be bad until the Lord returns and makes it right. So there will be suffering. We cannot get around it. So why? Why? What's, yes, there's the reality, but what's the reason behind that? Well, it could be of poor choices. Notice verse 15, but let none of you suffer as a murderer or as a thief or an evildoer, as a busybody in other men's matters. Now, I was studying this past week. It's kind of unique there that he starts with a murderer. Nobody like, oh my goodness, not me. And then he goes down a little bit, not another notch, like a thief. Well, that's not quite as bad as a murderer. And then he kind of gives an all-consuming idea of an evildoer. And then he gets down to the Baptist body, the busybodies, amen? He just kind of covers everybody. We are reminded that sometimes we make poor choices. And poor choices cause consequences. Galatians 6:7 says, be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever man soweth, that he shall also reap. Do wicked things, there are consequences, both spiritual and physical. Now you may call on the Lord, and he may forgive that spiritual consequence. He'll nail it to the cross. There is no doubt the Lord removes our spiritual consequences. But I'm telling you, if you do something wrong, there's a physical consequence that usually follows. If you're a murderer, like it says, you're going to be visiting the prison probably soon. A consequence that took place. Oh, my friends, think about being involved in some sin. Beware of the chastisement of the Lord. There's always a consequence that follows. So there's poor choices that cause suffering, but also, notice this, pure living. Verse 16, 1 Peter 4:16. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. In other words, here's a man trying to do good and yet getting knocked down. Here's a man that's trying to live right and yet getting knocked down. Here's a man trying to be faithful, and yet we find so many things that are happening. Why, Lord? He said, it's okay. I will be there with you. When you serve the Lord, there will be some suffering. James, the writer of the epistle, James, killed by Herod, or James, one of those guys killed by Herod for preaching. Peter, thrown in jail for preaching, and later will be killed. Paul and Silas, thrown in jail for preaching. They were doing good, and yet suffered great consequences. Today, living for the Lord, you're probably not going to get thrown in jail in this country right now, but you may lose some friends. 1 Peter chapter 4 says this, verse 4, wherein they think it strange that you run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you. Hang around with your buddies, you get saved, and God says, ah, y'all not to do that anymore, what you've been doing with them. And so you say, no, I'm not going out with you tonight. And they said, what are you talking about? And after a while, maybe they part company. You've lost a friend because of the cause of Christ, and it hurts that you've lost some great friends. You may even lose some family. An unbelieving husband or unbelieving wife may leave. 1 Corinthians 7:15, but if the unbelieving depart, let them depart. A brother or sister is not under bondage in such cases, but God has called us to peace. Man, what a heartbreak. You may lose your job for doing the right thing, for not allowing the thing in your office to keep on going, for standing up and speaking the truth. You may lose your job. You may suffer for the cause of Christ, but oh, notice, there's a reason and a blessing to follow. Not just the reality, not just the reason, but now the results of suffering. I'm almost done. There's a sure payment from the Lord. Verse 19, wherefore let them suffer according to the will of God, commit keeping their souls to him in well-doing. Notice this, as unto a faithful creator. The Lord is faithful in rewarding those that follow him. The Lord is faithful in rewarding those that simply do his will. Even when the world turns against them. Matthew chapter 5, verse 11, Jesus said, blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my name's sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. There are so many things that we could talk about how God rewards. But if you go to the parables, Matthew 25, 21, it ends like this. This faithful man comes to the Lord. The Lord has invested much in him, and he surely lives right. It says this, Matthew 25, 21, and the Lord said to him, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. I wonder, will you recognize the Lord wants you to be faithful? Will you recognize the Lord wants you to stand fast, even in the midst of all the trials that go around you? Oh, my friends, we live in a time that is not good, but oh, how good God is. So the question is, will we be faithful? Let me remind you of a song that I love so much. It says, come thou fount of every blessing. I love all the stanzas, but there's one in particular that really touches my heart. It says, oh, to grace how great a debtor daily I'm constrained to be. Let thy goodness like a fetter bind my wandering heart to thee. Prone to wander, the Lord I love. Prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, oh, take it, seal it. Seal it for thy courts above. I don't know about you, but sometimes my heart gets pulled in the wrong directions, and the Lord needs to pull it back. Sometimes we get astray and are not doing things as we should, but God's trying to pull us back. I wonder, will we allow him so? So the question today, are you lost? And do you want to experience this grace? Maybe you're here today, never said yes to the gospel of Christ, never said yes and obeyed the gospel by simply believing in him. The Bible says, for whosoever will call upon the Lord shall be saved. That's you today. Will you trust Christ today? Grace is greater than all of our sins. Maybe you're here today and you're a believer, but you feel far away. Why not seek him? Jeremiah 29:13, and ye shall seek me and find me, when you shall search for me with all your heart. You see, today, your life doesn't have to be a mess because God is still on the throne. I'm going to ask you to bow your heads and close your eyes just for a moment. Sometimes life is turned upside down, but the Lord is not. If you're here today and need something different than what you've got, why not follow him? For some of you, you've never said yes to the Spirit. You've never said yes to the nudging of the Lord. Why not say yes today? And why not make it public? When we begin to sing, why not walk to the front and say, Brother Paul, I need Jesus, or I've just said yes to Jesus, or I've done that but never let anyone know. We're not going to make you stand up and testify today. We just want to pray with you and rejoice. For others of you, you're a believer. God's gifted you, but you're surely not using your gift. In this house or any other place, why not make a commitment today? I will start using the gifts as God gives me opportunity. I will commit myself to using that which he's entrusted into me. I will be a good steward, a good manager of what God's blessed me with. For others of you, you need a church home, and this is the place that God's calling you. Get plugged in to serve and cause others to know him. Or maybe it's this altar that you need. Just simply get on your knees before the Lord and say, Lord, you know my needs. Please help me. Those that seek me will find me when they seek me with all their heart. The Bible always speaks the truth. He's calling. I wonder, will you respond? Father, in the name of Jesus, we come before you. We thank you for your word that brings great conviction in my life and the lives of others. It brings great hope, for we know that we can respond and you will always do as you do. Lord, I pray today that you would touch our hearts, that you would move us, that you would make us to be as we should, that you would draw us to your side. Lord, I pray for all the things that will take place in the next few minutes, that your name may be lifted up. In the name of Jesus we pray, amen.